If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, and kept everything neat and tidy, would I get to heaven? Again, the answer was no. Well, she continued, then how can I get to heaven? Then from the back of the room, a 5-year-old boy shouted out, "You gotta be dead." Let's pray this morning. Father God, we come before you thankful for all that you've done for us. And Father, this morning we ask for the presence of your Spirit here. We ask that you would touch each and every heart here, Lord. And I just surrender myself to you, Lord. And I want nothing more than to preach the message that you inspired with none of me and all of you. And I want you to use it for your glory, however you see fit. And I just thank you for the opportunity. And it's in Jesus' name we come to you. Amen. Well, last week we talked about how we can become so busy doing good things that we neglect the best thing, our relationship with Christ. We talked about how it's a necessity to put the relationship first, and how that relationship fuels everything else in our life. Today I want to talk about what happens when a group of people come together and all have that same relationship focus. I want you to see this morning that it brings unity and purpose. As always, I don't want you to take my word for it. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to the book of Acts. And I want to look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31 through 37. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And here's what it says. When they prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. Now the large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. And no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. And the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all of those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed for each person's basic needs. Joseph, a Levite, and a Cypriot by faith, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, so often we read this and we get it in our head that this is really about giving. And the focus becomes on giving. But I want you to realize something this morning, that there is so much more to this than just giving or meeting the needs of others. It's not really strictly about selling your possessions or giving everything you own to the church. In order to truly understand what this is all about, I think we need more information. So I want to look at some other things, and then we'll come back and visit this scripture again. But if we were to go back and read the rest of this chapter, read it from the beginning, we would see that Peter and John were preaching the resurrection of Christ. They were preaching the gospel. They even healed a man from among the crowd of people that were listening at one point. Now, what happened is the religious leaders caught wind of this, and they weren't very excited about the fact that these two were out preaching Christ. You know, as I thought about that sounds kind of familiar to me. You know, we have a We have a lot of that going on in America right now. Some groups get upset at the mention of Christ. But these leaders were not impressed with their teaching at all, and so they had them arrested. They instructed them to immediately stop preaching Christ and then release them. But I want you to see what Scripture says that their response to this instruction actually was. And I want to read a good bit of the story. So let's go back to verse 18 of the same chapter, chapter 4, verse 18. And we'll read through 21. Here's what it says. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since all glorified God for what had been done. So we see the response is, we'll follow God and not man. So when Peter and John were released, they run back to the rest of the group. They go back and they told them how God was using them and speaking through them to accomplish great things. And they told them how they had been arrested. You know, they told them the whole story, all the things that had happened. And I want you to see how that group responded. I want to start reading in verse 24 now. And I want to read through verse 30. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness they may speak your word, stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." You know, when I first read this, it really got my mind moving. And I said, wow. They immediately responded with prayer. But not just any prayer. It was a prayer of praise and total faith. They said, "God, nothing in this world happens without you allowing it for your purpose. Even the things that seem negative to us, you're using for your good." They essentially said, "God, we are completely surrendered to you. Allow us to speak your message boldly in the face of adversity. And we'll trust the outcome to you, because it's all filtered through you anyway. Use us to magnify the name of Christ." That's what they said in that prayer. As I read this, I thought about the church in America today. What happens when we're faced with that adversity from those different groups that don't want to hear the message of Christ? Those ones that don't want it to be told. It's offensive to them. They don't want to hear about the damage that sin does in our lives. And so we back down. we soften. In many cases across America, the church is concerned with everything except spreading the gospel. And so they do nothing of eternal value. The things that fill the church are nothing more than ineffective time suckers, usually designed to make people feel good about themselves without accomplishing a purpose for Christ. Again, we're supposed to reach, teach, make disciples. That's what we're called to do. We didn't see all the pointless activity in the first church. They were surrendered to the cause of Christ. They prayed for God to use them in His perfect way. Now, with all that in mind, I want to go back to verses 31 through 37. And I believe we're going to see one more thing when we read it again. We're going to see that they were obedient. They acted on what they knew. Let's read it again. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. Now the large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind. And no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. And the apostles were giving testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was on all of them, for there was not a needy person among them, because all of those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of these things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed for each person's basic needs. Joseph, a Levite and Cypriot by birth, the one who the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. See, they were moved to action, to bold action, because they were surrendered to the cause of Christ and they were prayed up. I want to share a story with you this morning that I found. A few years ago, my mom began feeding the birds on a regular basis in our backyard. At first, some of the birds were greedy. They weren't sure if there would be enough food to go around. The starlings were especially mean, which doesn't surprise anyone familiar with birds. They would attack the robins, the cardinals, the sparrows, and come and get a taste. The situation continued for several months until one day there was a noticeable change in the birds' behavior. After years of regular feeding from the unlimited supply, the birds appeared to be less greedy with food. Now they were feeding at their leisure, realizing that there would be more food when their current supply was finished. Then last month, something even more remarkable happened. After all these months of hoarding, greed, then cautiously enjoying, the birds began to demonstrate a nobler characteristic. They begin calling for one another at mealtime. Today, when the seed is spread for the birds, one will call for the others to share what they've discovered. The greed is less frequent. The jealous pecking is rare. The trees seem fuller these days. With the joy of satisfaction from birds that have learned to share, the music of multiple species fills the air. Now they know the supply is unlimited. And as far as their appetite is concerned, it's inexhaustible. Just this morning, I noticed a sparrow feeding right beside a starling. Miracles never cease. If this can happen in nature, why does it seem so difficult to happen in the modern church? God's grace has no end. And like these birds, we ought to be calling others to the place where we've found refreshment, where we've found renewal. We should be calling people to Christ. This is what I'm going to leave you with this morning. Take it for what you will. There are three keys to success that you can take away today. What you do with them is essentially up to you. But you know, one of the things I hear on a regular basis is that folks want revival. I hear a lot of talk about revival, and that's a good thing. But you know, revival is not a word that we can just attach to a particular service time as we deem appropriate. I don't believe that any of us as individuals can start or bring revival. I believe that's only something that comes from God. But what I do believe is we can prepare for it. And preparation can start with the three elements we already talked about this morning. Surrender, prayer, and movement. Surrender yourself to Christ every day, continually. Allow His Spirit to lead. Pray for unity in your church. Ask God to change this group to be of the same heart. A heart to take the gospel to the unsaved. And third, move as He leads. Christianity has never been a spectator sport. He'll move you in unity if you're willing to follow, if you're surrendered, and if you're prayed up. That's exactly what we saw in this first church. They were surrendered to Christ. They prayed for the ability to speak His message boldly. And they moved according to His lead. And as a result, they experienced the unity and purpose that only comes from God. But you know what? It's no different today. This group of people can experience the same thing. Will you stand with me? I ask that for just a minute you would bow your head and close your eyes. And I want to talk to you. Maybe today you're here and you heard all of the things that have been said, and none of it made any sense because you don't know Christ as your Savior. But somewhere in the course of things this morning, you feel Him knocking on the door of your heart. I want you to know that Jesus loves you and He died for you. The Bible says that every single one of us have sinned. We've all sinned. We've all sinned against God. And that sin separates us from Him. But He died to pay the penalty for that sin. For each and every one of us. The Bible says that if we'll confess that with our mouth and believe it in our heart, that we'll be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. I want you to know that today can be the day that you start a relationship with Christ if you haven't done that. Again, I would love to have the opportunity to talk with you and pray with you. All you have to do is ask. Maybe it's a time when you realize that maybe you've strayed a little bit away from where you should be. I want you to know in all the cases, in just a minute, this altar is going to be open. And you're going to have the opportunity to pray right now, not wait. Not wait till later today to do it right now and get where you need to be with God. Let's pray. Father, I say it over and over again. It's because I mean it. You truly are an awesome God. You never cease to amaze me. Just when I think I've seen everything, you show something else. I thank you so much for the things you've done for not only me, but for this group and the things that you'll continue to do. Father, I pray that you would inspire everybody here to be seeking you, to be seeking that relationship with you, to be in constant connection with you through prayer, and to be obedient as you lead, Lord. Father, I pray for that unity for this group of believers. I pray that you would lead and they would follow. I thank you so much again for all the things that you've done and the things that you'll continue to do. And it's in Jesus' name we come to you. Amen.